Well, congregation, our scripture reading for this morning, you find it in the Old Testament book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. We'll just read all of the chapter just now from verse 1 to the end, verse 33. Our theme for this morning is the providence of God. You'll see various matters pertaining to the overarching providence of God narrated to us here in this chapter, particularly the beginning and end of the chapter. But let us hear God's word as we find it here in Proverbs chapter 16. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. Honest weights and scales are the Lord's, all the weight in the bag are his work. It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, they love him who speaks what is right. As messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. And the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than divide the spoil with the proud. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of the lips increases learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it, but the correction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. The person who labors, labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. He winks his eye to devise perverse things, and he purses his lips and brings about evil. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. The Lord is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, as you know, every year as a consistory, we select a different theme to talk with you about, to think about during elders' home visits. And this year we have selected as our theme the providence of God. And this is a glorious theme to think about. It's a glorious theme to reflect upon and speak about together. Because as we remind you in the little home visit pamphlet, you should have all in your possession now. This glorious doctrine of divine providence, it reminds us that we're not living in a world that is governed or controlled by blind, impersonal faith, or by pure chance or happenstance. But we are living in a world that is governed, that is controlled in its entirety by our loving, personal God Himself. And in an increasingly unstable, uncertain world where you and I, we never know what a new day may bring, this doctrine, this teaching of Scripture, of the all-encompassing, overarching providence of God, it's meant to be a tremendous source of comfort and encouragement to us then. And so, as is our custom when we have selected a theme for elders' visits, I want to take this opportunity then to speak with you about this wonderful and encouraging biblical doctrine of the providence of God. And I want to do so by considering just two things about it. By looking firstly at the comprehensive nature of God's providence, and then secondly at the comforting nature of God's providence. And I hope that you'll be edified, I hope you will be encouraged and comforted as we think through these things together, that your confidence, my confidence, all of our confidence, our faith in the God of providence, that it would be increased as a result. Well, firstly then, as I said, we want to consider the comprehensive nature of God's providence. And by that I simply mean there is absolutely nothing that falls outside of the scope or bounds of the providence of God. You see, God's providential control and government, it extends to all things. It embraces, it encompasses, it comprehends all things. You see, as the Bible reminds us so wonderfully, our God is God over all. And when we speak then about the doctrine of providence, what we're basically affirming is God is operative in, He is in complete control of absolutely everything that ever happens. He is in control everywhere. He is in control all the time. Because you see, God presides over all things on the macro level as well as the micro level. And He is directing, He is guiding, He is controlling all things in accordance with His own wise will and purposes to the ends which He has designed and appointed. And this comprehensive nature of God's providence, then, it is a glorious truth. And it's a truth, of course, that is taught in all of the major confessions and catechisms of the Church and throughout all of the Bible. For example, take the statement on divine providence which you find in the Westminster Confession of Faith. This is one of the great statements of belief that is used in Presbyterian churches such as the one that I grew up in. And it defines God's providence by asserting that God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions and things, from the greatest even to the least, by His most holy and wise providence, according to His infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of His own will, to the praise of the glory of His wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. And then again, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which I had to memorize as a child, it gives a much more succinct statement of divine providence by reminding us that God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all of their actions. And then, of course, we're all very familiar with the wonderfully rich definition of providence we find in Lord's Day 10 of our own catechism. Beautiful definition of providence. It says essentially the same thing by stating that the providence of God is His almighty, everywhere present power, whereby, as it were, by His hand, He upholds and governs heaven and earth and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things, they don't come by chance, but by His fatherly hand. And of course, as we've said, these various statements, wonderful statements, on the comprehensive nature of God's providence, they're all giving us a faithful summary of what is taught in the Bible itself, from beginning to end. See, it doesn't matter where you turn in the Bible, this is what you see constantly being taught and affirmed and illustrated over and over and over again. Indeed, it's fair to say this is one of the major pervasive themes of all of Scripture, that God hasn't just created the world and everything in it, but He's the one who continues to sustain, to uphold all that He has created, and to reign supreme over it all by now ruling, by now overruling in all the things that happen in the created order for the good of His people and for the glory of His own name. Isn't that what we're taught, for example, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3? We're told God is the one who continues to uphold all things by the word of His power. And the Greek word translated uphold there, it means to carry or bear. But it's telling us more than God than that just God sustains the world in being. You see, it is the sense of active, purposeful, powerful control over the thing that is being carried from one place to another. You see, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, God is operating in and through all things according to the counsel of His own will. And He is actively involved in our world then, upholding and preserving all things in His providence, yes, but also in directing and guiding all things. We see He is actively involved, guiding, directing, and ordering all things. That's what we're reminded of so powerfully in the words you remember of Nebuchadnezzar. Wonderful words in Daniel chapter 4 and verses 34 and 35. What are we told there? God's dominion. It is from everlasting to everlasting. His kingdom, His rule, it is from generation to generation. And He does according to His will then in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" You see, as we're reminded in Psalm 135 and verse 6, whatever the Lord does, whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and in earth, in the sea and in all deep places. And you see, the doctrine of divine providence then, as John Calvin notes, reminds us that God is not sitting idly on His throne in heaven as a mere passive observer of all that is happening in our world. No, friends, God is intimately involved in our world, in governing and directing all things. You see, as Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 11 and verse 36, of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. And you see, what these verses then and many more like them are reminding us of then is that God is fully in control of absolutely everything that happens in this wide universe. that he is directing and guiding and ordering all things that happen according to his own eternal counsel to bring about his will and purposes for what he has created. You see, friends, God is no cosmic clockmaker, as the deists of the 18th century used to teach. God didn't simply create the world, endue it with certain inherent properties or mechanisms or laws by which it can function of its own accord. And then, as it were, he simply winds it all up. He steps back from it, simply allows it to run down of his own accord. No. Our God didn't just create the world, but he is also the purposeful God who remains actively involved in absolutely everything that occurs in this world from the moment of creation onwards. You see, his providential government then, as we have said, it extends to all things in the created realm. You see, friends, we're not living in a universe then that is subject to forces that are outside of the control or will of our God. No. This world and absolutely everything in it, it is all under the sovereign oversight and direction of our loving God and Heavenly Father. You see, this world is our Father's world. And as we read in Psalm 33 and Isaiah chapters 44 and 46, then, you and I, we can be absolutely certain God will bring to pass all that he has purposed. He will perform all his pleasure. His counsel, it will stand forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. You see, we're reminded there God does have a plan for this world that he has created. And having set the world in motion, then he is now actively working to direct the movements of all things, great and small, so that that plan is perfectly accomplished and realized. And that means then that God's providential involvement in this world, it extends to all things, such as the motions of the planets, the stars in the universe. All of the ebb and flow of human history, all of the political and military, all of the social, all of the economic affairs of nations. But friends, also the motion of every blade of grass, every drop of rain, even the very hairs on our own heads. Isn't that the very thing Jesus teaches us so delightfully? In Matthew chapter 10, also in Luke chapter 12, the very hairs of our heads are all known and numbered by God. And not so much as even a hair on our head can fall to the ground then without the will of our Father in heaven. And you see, the point that Jesus is making there is God's providence, it's part and parcel of our everyday life, all of its tiniest details, and that our Father's care and oversight of all things, it is so comprehensive, so intimate, so personal, that it concerns even such things as the number of the hairs on our heads. And friends, there is absolutely nothing then, small or great, that escapes God's notice, that is outside of his sovereign providential care and control. You see, our world and our own little lives, all of these things, they are in God's hand. And God is the one who is orchestrating and guiding all things then, according to his own infinite wisdom and purposes. And friends, that is what you and I are called to believe and affirm then as Christians. In the face of all of the many opposing ideas that are so prevalent in our day and age. And of course, I'm not saying that that is always easy to do. I'm not saying that the doctrine of providence doesn't leave us with questions at times. as to how exactly God's providence, things like human free agency, moral responsibility, all concur, how these things all come together in God's providence and plan, how these things are worked out, light of God's overarching providence and sovereignty and rule. And I'm not saying either they're easy answers to these kinds of things, not at all. You see, as we're reminded in the language of Psalm 77 and verse 19, wonderful verse, God's way is in the sea, His path is in the great waters, His footsteps, they are not known. And there's often a great mystery then to the providential workings of our God. There's so much that you and I, we don't see, we don't know, we don't understand. We simply cannot comprehend with our little finite minds. You see, boys and girls, as one commentator says, you and I, we're just like a little boy, and he's watching a great circus parade through a knothole in a fence. And up ahead, there's a great band playing and beautiful music. And back down the line, there are clowns and dancing bears, all sorts of wild animals and exciting things. But you see, the only part of the parade the little boy can see is the part directly in front of him that he can see through that little hole in the fence. You see, if he was able to see things from another vantage point, supposing he was standing on the top of a great building overlooking all of this, then he would see the complete parade in all of its completeness from beginning to end. And it would look very different to his eyes. You see, just like that little boy, we too need to understand our vision is so limited. And we do know in part, and as Paul reminds us, we see as it were in a mirror dimly. And there'll be times then when we may struggle with this doctrine of God's providence. You and I, we may have a hard time making sense of our world and the things that we see and experience in light of it. And of course, these things then, they can cause us at times to wrestle with this idea that God is in full control of all things, that He is altogether good and loving and wise. And at times we can cry out just like we see the psalmist doing, times in the Psalms, "Why, Lord? Why is all of this happening? Why are the wicked prospering and the righteous seem to be suffering?" But you see, having said all of that, we must still always come back at such times, just like we see the psalmists themselves do, to the Word of God and to what God says therein, what He has revealed about His providential rule and government. You see, as we're reminded in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. The things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children. You see, God hasn't seen fit to explain to us all of the mysteries of His providence, His dealings with us, how it is that He uses all events, good and bad, to accomplish and serve His purposes. But nevertheless, He does assure us in His Word that He is a good, a wise, a loving God and Father who is working purposefully in and through all things, and that He will ultimately do what is right in all of His dealings with us and with others. And friends, then we need to ask God to give us grace to see the invisible hand of God at work in our world, so that we would walk by faith and not by sight, that you and I would become like little children, that we would be simply content to allow God to be God, that we would put our unreserved trust in Him at all times, because we trust God, that what He has told us about Himself is reliable and true. And that he is infinitely wise then. He knows exactly what he is doing. And that what he does is always good. And we can be satisfied then with his providential ordering and disposing of all things. Well, that brings us then to move on to consider our second point, comforting nature of God's providence. You see, when we grasp the doctrine of providence, what it is teaching us about God, his ongoing involvement in our world and our own lives, it's meant to be a source of tremendous comfort and encouragement to us. Meant to be a source of confidence, meant to inspire hope within us as we look to the present and to the future. You see, it serves to remind us God hasn't checked out of our world, so to speak. He is still working. He's still active in all of its affairs. And there is an unseen presence at work in all times in this world. Then there is an invisible hand that is working in and all through all things. And most importantly, there is a God who assures his people that he is working all things together for their good. And friends, we can rest assured with absolute confidence then, if we are believers, that our times, as the psalmist says so beautifully in Psalm 31, verse 15, one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible, our times, they are in God's hands. Friends, where else would we want our times to be but in the hands of a loving Heavenly Father? Because you see, if they are in God's hands, they are completely safe there. The good times and the bad times, the dark times and the bright times, and every time in between. And you see, it's that realization that then that will enable us to look at our lives through the perspective of faith, enable us to face all that comes our way in life with fortitude and with courage. It will serve to comfort our hearts, put our minds at rest. The times when we are experiencing hardship and difficulties, when we are perhaps going through severe trials in body or in soul. And friends, all of us will inevitably face such times in life. You see, as we're reminded in the book of Job, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. We are a few days and full of trouble. You see, troubles and trials and difficulties, they are part and parcel of the reality of living in a broken world then. There's no way to avoid them in this life. And of course, I certainly don't need to tell many of you that. Many of you know are dealing with hard things in life. Some of you are contending with things like cancer. Others of you are having to deal with chronic pain, infirmities of body and mind from day to day. Some of you deal with the ongoing difficulties with things like anxiety or depression. Some of you have serious concerns about your children, other members of your family. And all of these things, they're hard, they're difficult things to have to deal with. We're not denying that or seeking to downplay it. You see, friends, what is it that will enable us to face these things with patience and fortitude and hope and in faith and trust? What is it that is fitted to comfort and assure our hearts in the midst of these kinds of things? Is it not that we are able to view them from the vantage point of divine providence? Assurances that our faithful God and Father gives us in his own word, that he is in full control of all of these things that do touch and affect our lives, that he has a purpose in permitting them in our lives, even if his purpose is hidden from us. Just like you remember he did in the case of Joseph, Job, Paul, many other saints in the Bible. and that we read of outside of the pages of Scripture. They all endured difficult and hard experiences they couldn't understand at the time. But you see, just like Joseph, he came to see that God meant all of these things for good. You see, Joseph never intended that he would be sold by his brothers into slavery. Never intended to end up in the house of Potiphar. He didn't expect to be accused of rape by Potiphar's wife, to end up in a prison cell with the baker and the butler, and all of the things that unfolded and happened in his life. But you see, God was over it all. He was directing it all. And when he reached the end, when he was exalting to a position of power and authority in Egypt, he could look back in it all, as Flavel has said. You see, providence is a book that we can only read backwards. And Joseph could look back all that took place in his life. What is it he could say at the end of his days when he finally revealed who he was to his brothers? He said, "You meant it for evil, but God intended it for good, to preserve life." And you see, God was working in and through it all to preserve the life of Joseph, and through him to preserve his covenant people, and to fulfill and uphold all of his covenant promises. And Joseph then could come to see that it was all meant for good. And you see, that is what we too must learn to believe, and to ask God to give us grace, to trust him with our own lives, our own circumstances, that he knows the way that we take. He knows exactly what he is doing at any given moment with all of the pain and hurt in our lives, and how we need to ask God then to help us see his invisible hand at work in these things, that he would help us to remember he is the God of providence and of grace, and that we can place our firm trust in him at all times then. You see, our faithful God and Father assures us what we don't know here, we shall know hereafter. And at times then, when we might be wondering to ourselves, why is all of this happening? Why on earth can all of this be working together for my good or the good of others around me? We need to ask God to give us patience, to trust in him, and to wait upon him until he makes these things clear to us in his own time and way. And to help us remember and remind ourselves, as Corrie ten Boom has said in her well-known poem, "Life is but a weaving. Life is but a weaving between my God and me. We cannot choose the colors he weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and we in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and we the underside." And she goes on, "Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why." But this, she says, is true. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hands as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. And thus we're called to believe that he knows, he loves, he cares, and nothing this truth can dim, and that he gives the very best to those who simply leave the choice with him. You see, friends, as Corrie reminds us here then, as I've said before, our lives here on earth, they are just like the reverse side of a great tapestry. And all you and I may see with our limited vision are the seemingly tangled knots and threads that make up the pattern of the tapestry. And at times it can look random, chaotic to our eyes. And you see, it's only when we will be able to finally see the front side of the tapestry of our lives that we will see exactly by all of the threads that make up that tapestry. They have all been fitted together by God in a harmonious way. Because you see, it's then that we'll be able to see that every stitch, every knot, it was all being weaved together skillfully with the loving hand of our great God and Father. And friends, in this life, you and I, we only do see the tapestry of our lives, as it were, from the reverse side. But you see, we're to hold on to the promise of God's word that in Christ, God is the one who is weaving all the threads of our lives together for our good. And some glorious day, friends, we will see the front of that beautiful tapestry of our lives. And we'll be able, perfectly able, to see the beautiful design that God was working out and weaving all along. And we'll see how all of the pieces of the puzzle of our lives, they did fit together perfectly in God's wonderful plan. We'll see then that his plan, it was perfect in all of its particulars. But friends, let us seek even now to draw from the doctrine of God's providence the comfort, the encouragement it's meant to bring into our experience. Let us ask God to increase our faith continually so that we can say in the words of the beautiful poem of A.M. Overton, she penned during the funeral service of his wife and his fourth child that he lost due to complications during the delivery of their baby. You see, even in the midst of his grief and sorrow, he was able to write these wonderful words as a result in a poem which he titled, He Maketh No Mistake. This is what he wrote. My father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad I know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lean, for he doth know the way. Though night be dark, and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him. He maketh no mistake. So much now I cannot see, my eyesight's far too dim, but come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by the mist will lift and plain it all he'll make, though all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake. And friends, you and I, we can rest assured, if we are one of God's children, that will be our own final testimony when all is said and done. You see, when we finally get to heaven, we'll be able to look back, as we've said, over the pathway of our short little life, with all of its twists and turns, with all of its seeming detours. And we will be able to say with absolute assurance, with perfect knowledge, our God made not one mistake. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, let us be of good courage then as we look to our future with all of its unknowns, in the knowledge, with the confidence that though we may not know what the future holds, we know the one who holds the future. Our great God and Father, who, as Isaiah reminds us, sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, who is ruling, who is reigning over all things as God over all. And though he may move in a mysterious way, as William Cowper reminds us, his wonders to perform, we're not to judge the ways of our God by feeble sense or sight, but by faith and in trust, by placing our unreserved trust and confidence in God at all times, that he will do what is right and good and best. And so, friends, let us resolve then to simply commit our way to God by faith, to allow him to be God in our world and in our lives. The God of providence, the God of all grace, the God who knows the end from the beginning, and who will do all things well, and who will make no mistakes. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, the God of providence and of grace, help us, Lord, to see you and to confide in you, to put our trust in you at all times, that you are God over all. You are the God of providence, who is working in and through all things, purposefully, lovingly, and in the lives of all of your people, to overrule and rule for their good. And Lord, we recognize there is a great mystery to all of your providential dealings with us in this world. There's so much that is hidden from us. There's so much that we cannot see, may never see in this life. But help us to trust that all of these things are firmly in your hands. Help us to believe you know the end from the beginning, that we can trust in you and commit our way to you, knowing you know the way that we take, and that when all is said and done, if we are in Christ, when we finally get to heaven, when we will be able to look back and trace out your hand in all things, all of the things that you permitted and allowed and did in our lives, we will lift up our voices in praise to you. We will be able to say in that day that you made no mistakes, that your will was good, it was perfect, that you were working all things together for the good of all those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. And so, Lord, give us that perspective even now, that we would rise above all of the changes and uncertainties of life, that we would see them from the vantage point of divine providence, and that we would wait upon your will, we would turn our hearts and lives over to you, that we would allow you to be God, to work according to the good pleasure of your will. And so, Lord, we ask, help us, go before us and keep us in all of our ways. Give us the heart of a little child to trust you implicitly and unreservedly. And we ask, Lord, that you would work such faith in our hearts, increase our faith even this morning to believe in these things. And we ask, Lord, that you would mix your word then with faith in all of our hearts, and be our God, be our guide, uphold us, strengthen us, keep us in all things, and be with us in this day. Help us to think on these things, help us to draw the comfort from them that we ought, and we pray, hear us now, and help us in the remainder of this service. Help us to sing to your praise, to your glory, and help us, Lord, to live and do all that we do to the praise and honor of your great name. So, Lord, hear us, forgive our sins. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.